Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us hear what you would have us hear, that we would be transformed for the furtherance of your kingdom and your glory and honor. Help us in all things to keep our eyes on you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, one thing about this Bible that, not this Bible, but all Bibles, that we value so much, that we even refer to as the Word or Word of God, interestingly, terms that we also use to refer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, one thing about this Bible is that it speaks. I don't mean that you can sit in a chair across the living room and carry on a conversation with it, even though at times when I'm listening to audio Bible, it actually sounds like that. What I mean, though, is that it communicates to us things God wants us to hear and know. Of course, as in any conversation, the person hearing the message must understand the message, or it'll sound like nothing but noise. But the Holy Spirit, God himself, will, particularly if we ask, will help us understand the messages God is communicating to us through his Bible. God also communicates to us and speaks to us through his creation, through circumstances, through the church historic, through the Holy Spirit, through each other, through other means. Well, God has been speaking to me in many of these ways lately. At the same time, I am also confronted with the fact that there is more to this Christian faith walk and to working out our salvation, as we discussed last week, than merely hearing and understanding when God speaks. We actually need to process it and take it in and make it part of our lives. Each week I prepare a message in which I try to effectively and correctly convey what the scripture is saying based on the text that's before us. Hopefully that is happening. And that truly is my sincerest prayer. Recently, though, I have been interacting with someone who has heard every one of my messages over the last few months related to the letter to the Philippians. That person can even recount many of the high points, such as the absolute importance to keep our eyes on Jesus, or the need to die to oneself so we can really live in Christ, or the necessity to stop grumbling and complaining if you really want to work out your salvation. That person has heard all of these messages. However, in the morning, when I look at that person in the mirror, I have found myself wondering whether he has really heard what God has said. To be candid, I think I have been better at communicating the truth of the scripture than internalizing the message and making it part of my life. In fact, at the elders' meeting on Tuesday, the elders listened as I confessed and asked them to, and they agreed to pray for me that I would be better at keeping my eyes on Jesus and not grumbling. After confessing that to my brothers and their prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit, I think I'm actually headed in the right direction related to implementing some of the messages over the past few months. Maybe you know somebody like that. That said, as Providence, there's my Presbyterian background, as Providence would have it, today's text again calls us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it has been challenging me all week as I've been preparing this message. It will be up to each of us as to how or if we will do more than merely hear and understand what God is saying. Will we truly process it and implement it? In today's text, we have two examples of Christians who actually got the messages that Paul had been communicating and that I've been trying to convey over the last few months. These two believers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, actually and sincerely applied those messages in their lives. And Paul is, in our text, setting them before us not to make us feel guilty or merely to learn about two historical figures, but to challenge us to so walk, to so live out our lives. My hope is that as we look at them today, we will truly be so challenged, and we will truly apply the things God is communicating to us and has been communicating to us in the letter Paul wrote to the people who are not that different from us. For what it's worth, if you have been more successful than I have been to this point, that is absolutely fantastic. The same counsel remains, though. The best way forward for all of us, regardless of past successes or failures, is to fix our eyes on Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and then just to keep our eyes on Jesus. And also to help our brothers and sisters in Christ do the same. It is only then that we will truly experience all the Lord has for us, a joy that is unspeakable, a future that should bring excitement in the present, and assurance that we are loved and cared for by the God of the universe, who loved us so much that he died for us. So with that, now hear the word of the Lord. It's from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thus ends the reading of the word. When I first started dealing with this text, it sounded more like details of Paul's ministry and earthly plans and not really relevant. But I'm convinced God put it there for a reason, so I dug deeper. Presented in this text are two examples of what Paul has been talking about. Two people who have taken on the attitude of Christ that he wrote about at the beginning of this chapter. Two people who were working out their salvation and had become lights in the crooked and lost world. things we discussed last week. Unfortunately, though, that was not where my mind went first. For instance, after reading, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. I immediately began to wonder who the bums were that Paul was talking about. Or when I read Epaphroditus got sick, I wanted to use this as an example or a proof text and an argument with those misguided Christians who claim that if you have faith, you can never get sick. See, Epaphroditus did. Both of those misdirections were so far from the point Paul was making that I had to repent for my wanting to twist the scriptures for my own good. Paul was not condemning or criticizing anyone. He was giving examples of two brothers who were living out the things he had been discussing. So I want to do two things. First, I want to take a brief look at these two examples, not to set them up on a pedestal, since if they were here, they would get off that pedestal as quickly as I put them up there. I then want us to look at them as fellow Christians who actually did more than merely hear the word of God. After that, I want us to consider those examples in order to challenge us to truly apply the things the word of God has been saying to us. So 1 Timothy. It can easily be argued that of the New Testament biblical characters we hear about who have interactions with Paul, I'm talking about everyone from Peter to Barnabas to Luke to Silas to John Mark, and the list goes on, none of them compare in their relationship like the relationship that Timothy had with Paul. When Paul says, as he does in verse 20, that I have no one like him, he really meant it. Some believe Timothy converted around 47 AD in Lystra when Paul was there on his first missionary journey. We know that they spent time in Derbe when Timothy joined up with Paul and the other missionaries who were on that second missionary journey a few years later. It was at that time that Timothy chose to be circumcised so that his uncircumcised condition would not be a hindrance in his ministry to the Jews. Which, and if you recall, we discussed this a few months back, and we saw that Timothy's commitment to seeing people encounter the gospel, it was so deep that even if it meant giving up his freedom and his rights, he was going to do what was necessary. Timothy was with Paul when shortly after that, he and Silas and some of the others on the missionary team went down to Philippi, and the church in Philippi was formed in a kind of a hostile situation. And we have lots of other references to Timothy in the New Testament. He was with Paul and or sent by Paul to Berea, to Troas, to Corinth, a number of times, Macedonia, and Ephesus, where Timothy eventually became the pastor a few years after co-writing this letter to the Philippians. Timothy also co-wrote with Paul 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy was also with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome and likely with him in Jerusalem and Caesarea prior to that. If Paul had a number one, that's a phrase that I got from The Next Generation, Star Trek, it was Timothy. In our text, which was written about 60 AD, Paul, from prison, is about to dispatch Timothy to Philippi. Paul really did have no one else like him. And when he completed the phrase, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, Paul is recalling not only Timothy's self-sacrificing character, but his clear and unique connection to and affection for the church in Philippi that he helped found. When Paul says that all the others seek their own interest, Paul is referring to others who were with him in Rome, like those referenced in chapter 1, who were preaching the gospel, some of them with good motives and some of them with bad motives. He's referring to the believers who were emboldened by his imprisonment and the example that he was setting, as referenced in verse 1:14. Paul's also likely referring to the new believers in Caesar's household, mentioned in 4:22. And while the comment about those others who seek their own interest might seem like a flat-out slam of them, we must keep in mind that he also affectionately refers to these others as brothers and saints in verse 4, 21, and 22. Criticism of the others is not the point. Setting Timothy apart as an example was. Timothy stood out among the rest, and the rest would include people like us, who for whatever reason and whatever excuses we come up will seek our own interest rather than primarily those of Jesus Christ. Paul is giving an example of someone who really got it, who really had taken on the attitude of Christ spoken about a few paragraphs earlier. Paul also says that Timothy had proven worth. And he's referencing his work and his travel and his interaction with the Philippian church. Paul also states that his relationship with Timothy was like a father and a son because, and this is what they were doing, they were serving together in the ministry of the gospel, which we know required their being focused on Jesus. Now, Epaphroditus. We do not have that much information about this brother. He was obviously a Gentile convert, for no Jew would have named their child belonging to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess. And his home church was apparently the Philippian church. When the Philippian church asked him to, in essence, drop everything and head off to Rome, this brother did just that. Keep in mind that such a trip was not a cakewalk in those days. It involved a mega journey crossing Greece, a ship ride across the Aegean Sea, and traveling halfway up the Italian peninsula. And about 800 miles as the crow flies, and obviously much farther in actual travel. And highway robbers and the absence of Uber and public transit systems was a reality at that point. Plus, he was going to visit a guy in Roman prison who stood the chance of being executed as an enemy of the state. This was not a vacation destination. But he went. And when he arrived and delivered the love and gifts to Paul, he went all in, serving even to the point of his own death. And we don't know whether the illness started on the journey to Rome or after he got there. We do know it was serious, and people really thought he was going to die. But Epaphroditus did not quit or toss it in or complain. In fact, he appeared to be more concerned for Paul and the people who were concerned about him back in Philippi than he was about himself. He was certainly more concerned about the work of the gospel than about his own well-being. This was a guy who was not pretending to be a servant of the Lord. He was all in. Paul calls Epaphroditus a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a minister and messenger to his needs. Paul also recounts the great emotional distress this brother experienced, not because he was really sick, but because he was concerned about those who were worried about him being sick. And Paul clearly had a deep emotional connection with this brother who Paul says should be honored. Interestingly, Paul follows that with should be honored like others like him, which means there were others like him. Praise God. In verse 30, Paul sums up Epaphroditus's having taken on this attitude of Christ, demonstrated by Christ dying on the cross, when Paul says that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. Lacking in service is not meant as a criticism. The whole statement is really a commendation of Epaphroditus, who truly had gone all in his commitment to Christ and keeping his eyes and his life focused on Jesus. What both Timothy and Epaphroditus had in common was that they were keeping their eyes on Jesus. They were dying to themselves, and they had taken on the attitude of Christ in serving those God loved and by making the work of the gospel more important to themselves than their own circumstances or their own well-being. They were truly working out their salvation with fear and trembling, not grumbling or disputing, and they were keeping their eyes focused on Jesus and who he is and what he has done, clinging, as a little earlier in the chapter, clinging to the word of life, which is Jesus. And to say that's what they were doing. They were clinging to Jesus. And as they were doing this, God made them, as it says before this, God made them lights to a crooked and perverse generation. Now to point two. These two examples should challenge us. Are we going to put the interest of Christ above our own? Are we going to seek Christ's interests or ours? Think about Timothy. Early on, he chose to forego his rights and do whatever was necessary to see the gospel advanced when he chose to get circumcised, though he did not have to. But he did it out of concern for others and the advancement of the gospel, that people would hear the good news of the gospel. Timothy was a demonstration of the attitude of Christ. Timothy also did what the Lord led him to do, as evidenced by all the New Testament references to him. The challenge is, are we willing to be like Timothy? And consider Epaphroditus. When I get tired, I tend to complain, something I had to repent of on Tuesday with the elders. Epaphroditus got sick, almost to death, and kept working for the kingdom and kept thinking about others more than himself. What mattered was not his life, but the gospel and the eternal life of others. Are we willing to take on that outlook that Epaphroditus had and then act accordingly? If you answered yes to those questions, in honesty, I do not have a clue what that will mean for you. It could be really big. But what it means for me harkens back to what we covered last week, that of working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling meaning thinking about the majesty and wonder of our God who died to save me. And it means I need to stop grumbling and completely keep my eyes on Jesus. As I do that, the scriptures tell us that God will work in us and transform us and make us into lights in this perverse and lost generation. But I must keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we don't, we need to confess it And then we need to refocus and stop grumbling. And we all need to pray for each other and for ourselves to that end. I want to do more than merely hear the word that God speaks to me. I want to make it part of my life and do it. How about you? Today is a new day. Let's focus on Jesus, who he is, what he has done. Let's consider the example of these two brothers who really were all in. And let's go forward running the race that the Lord has set before us. I want to close with one more thing. I've been talking about how these two took on the attitude of Christ and how they were living it out in their dedication to the things of Christ before even their own well-being. I need to point out something else about the attitude of Christ that they had taken on and that was driving them forward. And that is that having the attitude of Christ is not motivated by a sense of guilt or failure or drudgery. Let me read the section from Philippians again where it talks about this. This is Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now turn to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch that? We are called to take on the attitude of Christ, which is spelled out in the life and death of Jesus. And we are called to run the race set before us, setting aside the things that would distract us, the things we cling to. We're supposed to cling to Jesus. Setting aside the things that would distract us or hinder us. And we are called to look to Jesus, who is the founder and the one who perfects our faith. And our example, Jesus, and this is what we need to hear clearly, our example, Jesus, did this. This humbling, this serving, this enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. That is also to be part of our attitude as we take on the attitude of Christ. Absolutely, it includes the joy and hope of future glory. But it also includes the joy that comes from serving, as John shared a few weeks ago. It also is the joy of knowing that we are right with our Creator God because of what Jesus has done. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and truly consider him and who he is and what he has done, there really can be no other response but joy. And this joy that is set before us, all of it, anticipation, the joy of serving, the joy of knowing Christ and what he has done, this joy is what should enable us to move forward, even when it's hard. If we really do take on the attitude of Christ, it will not and should not feel like we are being pushed or forced to go forward out of guilt or for any other reason. Our moving forward will occur as we are focused on Christ and drawn forward like a piece of metal to a magnet. But that can only happen if our eyes are set on the founder and perfecter of our faith, like Timothy and Epaphroditus did. And when we do that, we really will be lights to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it keeps coming back to our need to focus on your Son, our Savior. Help us do that. Holy Spirit, call us, change us, mold us, do whatever is necessary that we will not take our eyes off of Jesus. Help us experience your joy as you draw us forward. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.